Okay. Some time ago, few of us brothers were sitting together, and we were talking about, I'm not sure how the conversation went, but we were talking, what does it mean to be sober? So today we're going to be, that's what we're going to be talking about today, what does it mean to be sober? There's numerous times in the scriptures where we're exhorted to be sober and to teach to be sober. Teach others to be sober. So one brother was saying that some people think that to be sober means to have somber faces. And his personal opinion on that was that he's always thought to be sober means not to be intoxicated. That's what it means to be sober. So, if you think about that word, where in Scripture would you go to find that word? Where do you think it comes most often? The exhortation to be sober. Any ideas? Titus would be one. It is found in quite a few books, but Titus would be one where it is found a couple of times anyhow. Do we have somebody running a mic? Henry back there needs the mic.
When I think of where it talks about being sober, the first thing that comes to mind is, I think in 1 Timothy, for the qualifications of deacons and elders, it mentions that you have to be sober. So.
That's right. So in Timothy and Titus, it is also found in Acts and Romans and Thessalonians, Corinthians. So later we might read some of those scriptures, and depending what translations you have, it might not use the word sober. So, what do you think of when you think of sober? What's the does it mean not to be intoxicated, or does it have a greater meaning than that? Brother A at the front here, Ron.
Well, when you're intoxicated, there is something different that overrules your ability to think clearly. So, I mean, that's just one way of not being sober. I think there's lots of things that... when I think of being sober, it means the ability to think clearly, like to actually see things for what they are.
That's right. Looking at the word... it comes from, it's translated from two root words. One, I think, the definition is given to be self-controlled and temperate. And the other one would be pretty much means the same thing, but it means refraining or putting away substances that clouds one's judgment. So Maybe that would be a good place to start too. What are substances that can cloud one's judgment? I mean, there's the obvious ones. Being intoxicated. I think most of us, when you think of being intoxicated, we think of maybe being under the influence of alcohol. That's a quick one that comes to mind. So alcohol would be a substance that would cause one's judgment to be clouded, to a place where we wouldn't be able to think clearly. Is there any other substances that would be able to cloud our judgment?
Grief.
Thank you. Grief. And that is, tells us to abstain, to refrain from that. That might be a different one. I don't necessarily think that we ought to refrain from that substance in order that our judgment might not be clouded. In a sense, maybe that would be almost different. Our judgment might be clearer if we are grieving than otherwise. Any others? What about things such as anger, for one? Would that be a substance that would have the ability to cloud our judgment? I see one nodding head. Is there any other substances that we can think of that would have the ability to cloud our judgment?
You sometimes hear the phrase, or read it at least, intoxicated with power. So I think, I don't know if that's a substance or not, but I certainly think that a desire for and having power, having things under your control, the ability to control people or things for your own means, that, like I said, I don't know if you call it a substance, but I definitely think it clouds your ability to it's not being sober. Let's just put it that way.
I'm just trying to... having things in control where it says to be sober. Go ahead. Did somebody else have his hand up? Edward, did you have something to share? Just wait on the mic there.
I was just going to add hate or lust.
Hate and lust. Yes, I believe they are. Mike, get the front here.
The whole thought of moderation, I think, would tell us that there's some things that are good, but when you do too much of them, they can cloud your vision. And I think we can all think of about any good thing, and if we put ourselves into it too much, it becomes wrong or it becomes distracting.
That's right, and that's where the one word, definition is self-controlled and temperate. So it's meaning in moderation. So we had hate, anger, lust, The other one I'm not sure how to sum together, but the desire for control or power. Go ahead.
I was thinking a bit about what you're saying here, and we're told that in the last days before the Son of Man comes, it'll be like the days of Noah. People will have basically be focused on what they want to do, and I don't know if soberness and discernment are the same kind of words, but as our culture and as our nation goes farther and farther away from biblical principles, we will have to be a discerning and a sober church to dodge all of that. And I'm just reading here in Titus, the appeal here is that the old men with a lifetime of experience would be able to give that back to the younger generation in the church. So it seems to be something that's gained over a lifetime. I don't know, I didn't read the other verses and where it comes up in, but here in Titus it seems like it's something God gives you after a life of serving Him. You become wiser, and with that wisdom it sobers you up to how bad of a place we actually are in. Like, talking about earth. I don't know.
Okay. We might read some of the scriptures. We're going to... We might be skipping back and forth a bit. We'll go through the scriptures where it talks about where it's from the root that means self-controlled and temperate, and then we'll look at the others yet as well. We turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 14. We'd have a volunteer to read that. If you see someone sticking up their hand, then go ahead and give them the mic. Brother Derek at the front here.
It's 5:11-14, is that correct?
That's right.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
Thank you. So, in verse 13, it was said, is where the word was used there. It's an interesting passage there because it deviates from the normal. Paul is saying here whether we are sober or whether we... Here he is saying whether we are sober or whether we aren't sober. Whether we are beside ourselves or whether we are sober. If we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And if we are sober, it is... for your cause. So here he's saying it doesn't really make a difference if they are or if they aren't sober. So what is the substance that he is referring to that he is being controlled by if he is not sober in this passage? if we think about what he's saying, if we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And if we be sober, it is for your cause. What is the what does he seem to be saying here, Ivan?
I have to think of Ephesians 5:18, where it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Basically, what he's saying is that we're supposed to be drunk with the Spirit.
Very good. I believe that's what he is referring to. Anyone else? It's a very familiar passage where Peter is saying the same thing. He's saying, we're not drunk, but whatever. But he is referring to that thing, that same essence there. So in 1 Timothy 3, we have a few we'll turn to. Some of these, they're from different roots, and they're very likely, they don't necessarily mean that much different as the other one. It's just a different type of different word to use that has the same meaning if we read through them. But in 3:2. Does anybody volunteer to read the first three verses of 1 Timothy 3?
First Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous.
Thank you. So, in that it says to be sober, and also it says not given to wine. In other spots it talks about being sober, and it also talks about being self-controlled or temperate. So it's more of a word that encompasses more, it's kind of a broad overview, I guess. In let's turn for a bit of a different one. Let's turn to Romans 12. How about the first three verses in Romans 12? Any volunteers to read that?
Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Thank you. What is the substance in this passage? What is the substance that would have the ability to cloud one's judgment.
Our opinion of ourselves.
Exalted view of oneself. I believe it is what, so it's maybe we could say pride. Pride would, if we would be filled with pride, we could be to the point we could be intoxicated, where we are to the point that our judgment is clouded. Let's read in 1 Timothy 2, go back to there. Verses 8 to the end, I guess.
1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to the end. I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence and in all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to gonna have to help me out on that one. Usurp authority over the men, but in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and in charity and holiness with sobriety.
So, thank you. If I would have helped you out on that one, I wouldn't have done any. That's what I would have helped you out with, but I'm not sure if it would have been right. But that's why I didn't. So we have two times we have the word in verse 9. We have it's translated as sobriety here. And in verse 15, same thing, we have sobriety. That is, again, meaning self-controlled and temperate. Okay. In 1 Peter 1, there's another one. Maybe from 13 to through 16. Somebody read that.
First Timothy 1:13-16. But formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life.
Was that the passage? I was thinking it's definitely a different translation. Was that 1 Peter 1:13-16? Sorry, it's 1 Peter. Somebody have 1 Peter 1 turned up? Or if you want to go ahead and turn it up, that's fine. Did I say 1 Timothy? 1 Peter 1:13 to 16.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay. Thank you. There was another reference in Acts that I was I don't have it written down, so maybe we'll just have to leave that. Oh, it's in chapter 26, verse 25. Again, if we read, let's read from verse 24 to 25. To the end of verse 27. Acts 26, 24 through 27.
Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe.
There we have the word in verse 25. It says, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He said, I am not mad, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So again, he was accused of being insane, insisted on his unclouded judgment, I guess. So I was just thinking on these passages. Maybe the two words don't necessarily have a different meaning, but maybe they do. Have a different, they show a different aspect. Sometimes if it teaches us to be self-controlled, if it talks about being self-controlled, sometimes the way to be able to be self-controlled is by putting off a substance that is controlling us. Maybe needs to be the first step to be self-controlled, to instead of trying to bridle ourselves to be self-controlled, we need to put off the substance that is clouding our judgment. And in other cases, we might need to walk in a self-controlled fashion. Is there any other thoughts that somebody has to share? If not, then I think we'll close. Anybody think of saying anything? Thank you.